First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll finish up this chapter tonight, and then that way next Sunday morning we'll be, I guess you could say, caught up or on track, because we last Sunday morning we jumped ahead to chapter 3, but then didn't make it all the way through that first verse, and so this morning finished up that first verse. Now we'll go back here and finish up, and we'll be doing good. We'll be doing good. But if you find verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Lord, help us tonight as we look to this portion of Scripture, that you would help us to just apply it, Lord, and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Talking here about this anointing. And sometimes you'll hear me say, now don't be afraid of that word. Certain beliefs and churches kind of, they've hijacked certain words and have given out false teaching about certain things in the Bible. And then the sad thing is, a lot of good churches, instead of teaching what the Bible really says about it, they're kind of afraid. You know, some churches are maybe afraid to say too much about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost because they're afraid that people might think that they're charismatic. Or they're afraid to talk about the anointing because they're afraid that somebody's going to think that here in a minute we're going to fall on the floor and start flopping around and running around the church building and everything. They're just, you know, people are afraid. Hey, the Holy Spirit is real, isn't he? He's a person. And the Bible has much to say about him. So what do? We teach what the Bible has to say. And then that refutes the false teaching. The Bible talks about different types of anointing, doesn't it? And so we're not going to be afraid. We're going to teach it correctly, the way the Bible is written. And no matter what other people try to do to twist it around, we're just going to stick with the book. We're just going to stick with the book, and we're going to preach what the book has to say. There's something else too, is that sometimes people think that if we have more than three or four amens in one service, then we must be, maybe we're getting a little crazy. Maybe we're getting a little out of hand. You know, here's the thing. Coming from a background, coming from a church growing up that was hyper-emotional and all of those things, I know what it's like to go to the other extreme. When God brought me out of that, I know what it's like to try to get so far away from that, you get to the other extreme where you're afraid to say anything. Now, our lives cannot be based upon and cannot be ruled by our feelings and our emotions, but church, emotions and feelings cannot be separated from Christianity. You cannot separate the two, okay? You have one end where people make everything about feelings and emotions, and then you have this group over here that, because we don't want to be labeled with that group, we're so afraid to show any emotion. But as I've said time and time again, the Bible position is going to be right in the middle. Right in the middle. Not this extreme, not that extreme. The truth of Scripture is, we don't live by our feelings and emotions, but we're not void of feelings and emotions. How can you know the truth that you were on your way to hell, and that's what you deserved, and you don't deserve heaven, and God Himself had nothing to gain? That's a humbling thought, isn't it? But Dwayne and I were talking about that, I think it was last week. What did Christ gain by giving His life for us? God is complete. God is whole. God needs nothing. God does not... Hey, I know society tries to tell us how good and special and beautiful and wonderful we are, and stand there and look in the mirror and give yourself that self-confidence and self-esteem and you can do it. Hey, God doesn't need you. How's that one to start off our week, huh? Well, I went to church yesterday and was just hoping I'd come out of there feeling great. Well, you will if you believe the Bible and you have the proper view of it. But the fact is, God does not need a one of us. What can we add to God? What can we do for God that He can't do for Himself? Nothing. We're the needy ones. We desperately need Him or we die. And we spend eternity in hell. We need God. Salvation benefits us. What does it add? Look, the Bible tells us that eventually, one day, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. Okay? That's going to happen. The lost, they are going to, before they're cast into the lake of fire, they are going to bow their knee. Hopefully you have already done that voluntarily so that you won't have to be forced. They will be forced to bow that knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Okay? So God, in the end, is going to get the glory out of everyone's tongue, whether you like it or not. So if you think, well, what God gained in salvation from me was He gained my praise. They're going to praise Him no matter what. It's either going to be voluntarily or it's going to be against their will. But everybody's going to confess that is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You can either do it now voluntarily or God can make you do it later. I'd take the voluntarily route. Going to end up much better for you. What does God have to gain? Is He not whole? Is He not complete? He lacks nothing. Salvation was all about you and I. All about you and I. And I say all that to say this. How can you know that? How can you know your state and where you were headed? Your standing, your state, where you were headed, and then know that God became a man and died a perfect, sinless sacrifice so that all you had to do was agree with Him and trust in Him and put your faith in Him. And now your sin, because He had none, your sin has been wiped away. You don't get a clean slate and you have to keep it clean. You get a clean slate that you couldn't smudge up if you tried. Because that's how God sees your inner man. That's how He sees your soul. Redeemed and justified before Him. Now, how can you know that? How can you know that and say, well, I don't think you ought to get emotional? How can you know that and say, well, you know, I don't let your feelings run away with you? You know, the sad thing is a lot of people who don't want their feelings to run away with them that are going to find out if they're saved, they're going to get to heaven one day and they're not going to have any choice but their feelings get the best of them and run away with them. So we avoid the extremes. We don't go to this extreme and say, well, you know, it's all how I feel. No. But we don't go over here and say feelings have nothing to do with anything. Feelings have nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. Because a lot of things can affect them. But it would be wrong to go to that. Look, God is a personal God. Our Savior, when He saw the family and the friends of Lazarus, when He saw how they were grieved over the death of their brother and the death of their friend, what's the Bible tell us? He wept. He had feeling, He had emotion, and we're made in His image. So we don't live by those things, but we're also not void of those things. We go the Bible route. We avoid the extremes and we take the Bible route. But we don't want to be afraid of those things. We don't want to be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about emotions. We just want to do it correctly. And tonight we come to one of those things that we need to address, and that's the anointing. Now be careful, because there are a lot of different teachings on what this is. But this here is talking about you having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's what this is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit teaching you and instructing you. The Holy Spirit abides where? Within believers. That's His home. That's His abode. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 17. Pardon me. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know why it says He dwelleth with you and shall be in you? You know why that shall was yet to come? Because the Holy Spirit at that point did not indwell man. The Holy Spirit would come and visit man. Okay? He would come and visit man or dwell in man for a certain time or a certain purpose, but He would always depart. He would always depart. The Holy Spirit of God did not live inside man until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, that's where the church was born. That's where the Holy Spirit now became our comforter and came to indwell us. You say, well, how did I get indwelled? I wasn't alive back then. The moment you trusted Christ for salvation. The moment you trusted Christ for salvation, that's when He took up residence. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence within you. Okay? So the Holy Spirit abides within us. If we go back there to 1 John, the Bible says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Okay, now there's another word here, and we're going to see it here in this book of 1 John. Abide, abideth, abiding. There are different types of abiding. Remember that, keep that in mind. There are different types of abiding. As a matter of fact, we see one type in the second chapter, and we're going to see a different one in the third chapter. Okay, when we get back to the third chapter. But here, this abiding is talking about the Holy Spirit living within us. Then there's an abiding that we have to do that we're going to see here in just a minute. There's an abiding that we have to do, and that is us living according to or being filled by, don't let that one scare you either, being filled with the Holy Spirit. People say, you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, the day I got saved. Well, has it happened since then? Well, I try to let it happen every day. Well, did you speak in tongues? I thought you were talking about being filled with the Spirit. I thought you were talking about what the Bible said about being filled with the Spirit. You're talking about something extra biblical there. That's something else. You are baptized. When you got saved, you're baptized into God's family. Okay, that's that baptism of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes you into the family of God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a preacher, I listened to one of his sermons a long time ago, and he's gone on, Curtis Hudson. You ever listen to Curtis Hudson? He's dead now, but anyhow, Curtis Hudson, I wouldn't agree with everything that he said, but was a pretty good preacher. Had a lot of things right. I learned a few things listening to his preaching. But anyhow, one thing that stands out to me that Curtis Hudson was preaching about, I like the way that he put this. He pointed out, and it's biblical, obviously, or I wouldn't be repeating it, but I hadn't thought of it this way. Sometimes people will say, give me Lord, I want more of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've never been in a church that believes that way, maybe you've never heard that. I heard that a lot growing up. People say, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem. And this is what this preacher pointed out. The Holy Spirit is not a substance. He's a person. He's a person. You know, when Amy and I got married, I got all of her. She got all of me. Now, she ended up getting a little bit more in the trade than I did. Okay? And she ended up with the harder job than I did. But she's a person. I can't have more of Amy. I know, technically, as you get older, you do end up with a little bit more. But this is Amy. This is Grant, okay? You can't get more of a person. They're not a substance. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit you were going to get. But what is this filling of the Holy Spirit? It's a moment-by-moment thing. Guess who didn't get all of who? The Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you because you don't surrender to Him completely all the time. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and you've got all of the Holy Spirit you are ever going to get. You don't grow and learn and get this better understanding and then get more of the Holy Spirit. He's there. But as you grow and learn and you submit to Him and you do not quench Him and you do not grieve Him, then He gets more of you. Now, what we mean by that, He gets more of you, is He gets more control. He gets more and more control. Being filled with the Spirit is a moment-by-moment process. You've got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. That anointing abides within you. But does He have all of you? You say, well, I'm a person too. Yeah, but what we're talking about with Him having all of us is obedience. Obedience. Because look, the Holy Spirit is not a by nature creature. And us, we are a Trinity because we're made in the image of God. We have body, soul, and spirit. But then the saved person is broken down into two more categories. There's the inner man and the outer man. Okay? And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, your inner man is saved and he's sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has that. But does the Holy Spirit always have complete 100% control over your outer man? Nope, because sometimes you grieve Him and sometimes you quench Him and sometimes you sin and you don't listen to Him and you disobey Him. So now the Holy Spirit needs to get all of you, okay? He needs to get all of you. So that is this anointing that we have. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and when He abides in us by living within us, and then we abide. Okay, in chapter 3 we're going to hear about an abiding. Your inner man abides constantly and that doesn't change. But does your flesh always abide? Well, not when it's disobedient. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But let's look at what this says here before we go that far. I probably already went too far, but we'll pick it up here again in a minute. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Okay? So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're saved. He abides within you. Now, and ye need not that any man teach you. And right then everybody closes their Bibles and says, then let's go home. God can do this at home. I don't need to be here. Well, see, there's a little problem with that. One thing is that's not what it's talking about. It's not saying that you don't need to be in church and we don't need to be instructed. And the Bible makes it clear that we are to be in a local assembly and that we are to have teachers and everything. So what's it mean? Pardon me. He says, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. John is not saying, the Holy Spirit is not saying through the pen of John, that we know everything as soon as we get saved, as soon as the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and that we don't need anybody teaching us the Bible. We don't need a pastor, we don't need a preacher, we don't need a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, we don't need a parent, we don't need a spouse, we don't need anybody teaching us the Bible. That's not what he's saying. I'll prove it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. You knew I was going here, didn't you? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. When can I stop being under preaching? At what point can I say, I don't need to go down there anymore. I don't need to hear that preaching. I can have church right here at home. At what point can I say that? When you reach perfection. When you get out of here and go home. That's when you won't need it anymore. You won't need that the preaching that you have here because you'll be made new and there won't be any sin in your flesh anymore. And so there won't be anything to restrain. People say, you've heard them. I can have church at home just as good as I can somewhere else. No, you can't. You might have something at home, but you're not having New Testament church at home. Because New Testament church is we assemble with other believers and then there is a under-shepherd who instructs and teaches us and helps us to grow. You don't have that at home. Oh, I'll tell you what, I have the best church when I'm out on the lake. No, you don't. Your flesh loves to skip church and go out on the lake and go fishing. And you think that because you say a prayer out there and thank God for how beautiful it is that that's church. But who's in the boat preaching to you about sin and righteousness? Who's in the boat preaching God's word to you? Who's in the boat praying with you and for you? Who's in the boat helping you understand Scripture? Who's in the boat encouraging you and admonishing you to live for God? Who's out there with you? Well, you know, hey, let me warn you of something else. This house church movement. Yeah, we couldn't find a church, so we just have our own Bible study at home. Hey. Some churches have grown out of that. Some good churches have grown out of that. But you know what sets those apart? They started by appointing someone to lead the thing and to be their teacher or their pastor. Then, when they were able to, they bought a building. But there are people all the time, well, we just get together and have Bible study. And here's how a lot of these work. I've known people that have attended them. Here's how a lot of these home Bible studies work. 7 or 8 couples get together. Kids go play in the other room. We have some sandwiches, some popcorn, everything. We sit down around a table. We open up the Bible. Okay, tonight we're going to read, and you know, 1 John chapter 3, 1-3, and then they read it, and then here's how it goes. There's one of two options normally. Normally this is how it happens. It's either, Ed, what do you think that verse means? Oh, that's dangerous. That is so dangerous. Brenda, what does that verse say to you? How does that make you feel? Here's the worst one. What's your interpretation of that verse? Or, okay, that's dangerous. Or it goes like this. This week we've asked Joe to do the teaching, and next week Bill's going to do it, and then the week after that, that's just a mess. And that's not anywhere in the Bible. What's in the Bible? A group of believers come together to worship God, to give to God, and then one appointed man stands up and instructs the people out of God's Word. That's biblical. Some churches have grown out of home meetings that started that way. We met in somebody's basement, but this man has been our pastor since the very beginning. Oh yeah, we started in somebody's home, but from the very beginning, we appointed a pastor and he's led us ever since. Yeah, sometimes that happens. But this idea, well, I'm not going to go to church, I'm going to go, hey, it won't take you long. If you don't want to be under Bible preaching, it won't take you long to find a group of people that look at the Bible the way you do and will tell you what you want to hear. And then you've got these 14, 15 people patting each other on the back. That's dangerous stuff. That's dangerous stuff. That's why you don't find that in the Scripture. That's not how God ordained it to be. So this idea, I can have church anywhere and I don't need anybody to teach me, you know, I've got... That's not scriptural. That's not what 1 John chapter 2 is saying. Because right here in Ephesians, what have we read? That God gave all of these different offices for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God says you need pastors, you need evangelists, you need all of these people to fulfill their positions to help you learn. That's why we don't just sit around and ask each other, hey, what do you think? Look, even in our ladies' missionary fellowship, they do it that way. When the ladies meet one lady, it's not a week-to-week thing. One lady will bring, I've not sat in on any of them, but this is how I gather it. One lady is in charge of bringing a devotion. You guys are still doing that, aren't you? And Rosalie was doing that, and now you're bringing the devotion now, aren't you? Sister Phyllis is bringing it, and she knows, I think you've got a booklet that she's working out of, and it's planned. It's not just, Sister Pat, why don't you bring us something next week? Or Verla, we'll hear from you next week. No, it is, this person is going to bring this and instruct us in this. Even in our ladies' missionary fellowship, that's how we do things. That's how we do Sunday school. We don't have a different person getting up teaching Sunday school every week. No, that's not how it's done. Why? This is how God has set up the church. This is how the church works. We need all these positions. So that means back in 1 John chapter 2, that means that God isn't saying you don't need preaching. You don't need to go to church. You don't need any instruction. Holy Spirit will just tell you. That's not what this says. It can't be, because if it is, then it contradicts Ephesians chapter 4. And the Bible never contradicts itself. That means it means something else. A lot of times you look at a Bible passage and it'll take you a while to figure out what it means, but in the process you can eliminate three or four things that it doesn't mean. And you say, you know, I don't know what this means yet, but I know it can't mean this, this, or this, because I do know that this other scripture says this. So you could look at this and say, I'm not really too sure what that means, but it doesn't mean that I don't have to go to church because of Ephesians. So that's out of the way. That's eliminated. Okay? All right. What is this? What is this? What's he saying? Well, what he's saying here is this. You don't need somebody else to teach you about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You already have that. When you got saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you don't need somebody to come along and teach you what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so that you'll have it. You don't need somebody to come along. You don't need somebody to come along and instruct you in this. It's already happened. When you got saved, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and it's not something that man can teach you. It's something that only God can do. Only God can do this when the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence. And he's telling them, I'm reminding you of something you already know. I am telling you something you already know. Okay? But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He abides within you. You don't need man to teach. You don't need man to teach the Holy Spirit into you. The Holy Spirit just comes and indwells you. And the Holy Spirit gives us a type of spiritual discernment. Okay? If you are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and then you are in God's Word and you stay close to God's Word, isn't it a lot harder to be led astray? We're not talking about some mystical, oh, I felt the Holy Spirit moving and saying this. No, it's what? How does the Holy Spirit teach me? Well, I sin. He convicts me. That's wrong. I need to deal with that conviction. I'm talking about Bible with somebody and they come back with something that isn't scriptural and the Holy Spirit reminds me of the scripture that refutes that. Okay, aren't you glad that, I mean, you have to, we have a memory for a reason, but aren't you glad that you don't always have to? You ever been in one of those situations where you just, you knew if it was up to you, you wouldn't have remembered those verses? You wouldn't have remembered those verses, but for some reason you did? Okay, man can't teach that to you. Man cannot teach that to you. You ever been one of those situations where you can quote Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, no matter where you are, until you get in Sunday school, and you can't quote it? Like I have not been able to for 3 weeks now. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that. Anyhow. So this anointing that we have, this is the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have Him abiding within you. You have the Holy Spirit abiding within you. He lives within you. Man can't teach that to you. Man can't teach that to you. And John is saying, I'm telling you things you already know. Now you know this. The Holy Spirit has taught this to you. You know this. And He's reminding them of certain things. So the Holy Spirit abides in us. Now look, it says, ye shall abide in Him. And as I said, this word abide, abideth, abiding, is applied in different ways. Well, here it's talking about us being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the definition of abide. To continue permanently or in the same state. To be fixed and immovable. To remain. To continue. You know, your inner man, your soul has no choice in that matter. When you are saved, we're going to see in chapter 3, when you're saved, your soul cannot sin. When you're saved, your soul is sealed. Your soul can't help but abide in Christ. But what didn't get saved yet? Your flesh. And so this is where we're told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to be obedient to Him. That's how you abide in Him. You see, He abides in you, and that's never going to change. How do you abide in Him? By bringing your flesh into subjection to the Holy Spirit. By bringing your flesh under the Word. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I put under my body and bring it into subjection. This inner man has to reign over the outer man and has to bring him into subjection to the Word of God. He has to bring everything under God's Word and bring it under the control of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is the one. We obey Him when He convicts. We listen to Him. He abides in us and that doesn't change. Your flesh does not always abide. Your flesh is sometimes disobedient. So how do we abide in Him? By being obedient to His Word. So on one hand, we'll get to this more in the next couple of weeks. I cannot wait. One, we are coming up on 1 John chapter 3. We are coming up on a section of Scripture here pretty soon that has aggravated and confused so many people for so long. And you would think that, I don't know, maybe some preachers are afraid to get to it, and I can't wait to get to it. I like those passages once God helps me understand them. You get all excited and then you want, I tell you what, I can't wait to get to it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but what we're going to look at is the fact that there's somebody living inside of you that can't sin no matter what he does. No matter what, it's impossible. But you've also got somebody that can't do right, and that's your flesh. So the Holy Spirit abides within us and lives within us and seals us, and that's settled. But your flesh is another matter. So we have to bring everything into subjection and make sure that we're obedient to God so that we can abide in Him. This abiding is not an effort on our part to secure our salvation, but rather it is living lives of obedience to God's word. The Holy Spirit abides within you, okay? God, because the Holy Spirit is God, abides within you. Now, do you abide in Him? How do I abide in Him? By letting Him have control. By being obedient to His word. By not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. That's how we abide in Him. The Holy Spirit instructs us in these matters. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 7, what's it say? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Walk in the light. That's obedience. Okay? That inner man's been saved. Now it's time for the outer man to act like it. Walk in the light in our obedience to Him, and that's how we can abide. By abiding in Him, our lives will please Him. Let's look at just a couple more verses and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Why doesn't it have anything to do with your soul? Because that's already settled. That's already done. Your soul's been saved. Now what did you do as a result? How did you live? How did you use your members, as Romans tells us, not to yield our members to sin anymore, but to yield them to righteousness? Work for God now. Now that you're saved, live for Him. Be obedient to Him. Okay, and one day Christians are going to be judged not for salvation, that's already done, but we're going to be judged, hey, after you got saved, what'd you do for Christ? How'd you live for Him? Just waste your time and wait for Him to take you home? Or did you get out there and get on the battlefield and do something for Him? Did you learn? Did you grow? Did you have an impact? People talk about all the time, having an impact, making a difference over the world and all this stuff. Listen, the only impact that you can make that matters is how you impacted a soul for eternity. That's it. That is it. Did you lead someone to Christ? Did you teach your children how to live for God so that they could turn around and lead somebody to Christ? Did you help a Christian along the way? Did you help them in a battle that they were in? All that matters is what we did for eternity. And God's going to take a look at that. Going to take a look at that one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 will be the last verse we look at. A couple verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're there, let me reread verse 28 out of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Okay? Be obedient to God. Abide in Him. Do what God says. Live a godly life. Why? So that whenever we stand before Him at the judgment seat, we'll have something to show and we won't be ashamed for all this wasted time. Did you take the talent and bury it, or did you do something with what God gave you? Okay? What did you do with this time that God has given you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? I get saved. I have that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now look, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Man, that's it. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You got saved. When you got saved, you planted your feet on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. Now, what did you do with it? Did you put your hand to the plow and then look back at the world and couldn't get going and couldn't plow a straight line and couldn't work for God? Or did you put your hands to the plow and say, time to get something done for God? Time to get something done for God. How many people will go to work tomorrow? They will get up, they will walk in, they are an employee of that company, they'll have their uniform on, they'll be ready to go, and they won't do a thing for the company. Do that very long, and you're going to lose your job, aren't you? Do that very long, you're going to see a decrease in your pay. Now, with salvation, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're not working for him, but you're going to lose some rewards when you stand before him. John says in 1 John, he says, basically what he's saying in verse 28 is, let us live for God and work for him and do things for him so that when he comes back, we won't be embarrassed. We won't stand there empty-handed. Let's work for God so that when he comes back, he doesn't find us with a magazine in this hand, a newspaper under this arm, a remote control in this hand, and an iPad over here. Let's work for him so that when he comes back, our pockets are full of tracts and we're currently telling this person how to be saved and we're instructing our children in this way and we're trying to be a good, godly neighbor. Let's live our lives in such a way that when God returns, we won't be standing there empty-handed. You say, well, I don't live in sin. Yeah, but don't we spend a lot of time doing a lot of things that are worthless and don't have anything to do with eternity? It may not be a sin in and of itself, but it sure isn't doing anything about eternity, is it? And in 1 John there in verse 28 of chapter 2, he's saying, let us live for God in such a way that when he comes back, we won't be embarrassed because we haven't gotten anything done. And then right there in 1 Corinthians that we just now read, Paul's saying, hey, you're saved. You're on that foundation. Now, what'd you build on that foundation? Because if it was precious stones, those are going to go through the fire and last. Wood, hay, and stubble won't. It'll burn up like that. Here recently, we started a fire in our garden. We had some leaves and things, and so the garden was the safest place to burn it and a good place to burn it because it's good for the soil. And we pulled that stuff in there, and I'll tell you what, I don't know how long it's been since you've been near a big fire. We were just burning leaves. And you get about this close, as I am to Sister Penny, and you can feel that heat. I can never be in that situation without thinking what hell must be like. I can never be in that situation without thinking, man, what must the lake of fire be like? And it never ends. But we pulled those leaves out there, and man, they burn up. They burn up just like that. Many a fire has been, devastating fire has been started because of leaves and stubble, because man, it goes and it goes now. My grandfather was burning some leaves and things around one of the fields when I was a kid and caught the field on fire. And I remember the fire truck had to come out, put it out. Because, I mean, it just goes like that, doesn't it? Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians, you get saved, you're on the foundation of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do now? You're going to build up some precious stones and some things that can go through the fire and last and say, this is what I, not so we can boast, because by the way, when you get your reward, you get your crown, you're not even going to keep it. You're going to give it back to Jesus and say, I don't deserve this. I was only able to do that because of you anyhow, so you take this back. It was all about you anyhow. Or you're going to build up all these things that when the fire comes, it's just destroyed and you're left with nothing. Look, this has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. 1 Corinthians said you will be saved. Okay, you'll be saved. You'll be getting into heaven if you're saved. But what are you going to have to show for the life that you lived here? You know, the sad thing is some Christians could hear preaching like that and still not even care. They say, well, are they really saved? Yeah, the Bible says they are if they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some Christians are just carnal and just don't care. I mean, they really don't care. We're going to be empty-handed, or we're going to have something to show for it. And you cannot preach that into somebody. All you can do is preach the word and say, hey, we got it. Bible says we need to be busy for God. We don't want to be ashamed whenever He comes back. We don't want to be ashamed when we stand before Him. You know, it's just up to each one of us. What am I going to do? Am I going to waste my time, or am I going to work so that I have something to show? And then finally, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. This is not talking about an outward conformity. It's talking about that inward change. It's not talking about sinless perfection, but it's talking about this inward change where you've been saved and made righteous, and it's evident in the lives that we live. So what are we going to do? The Holy Spirit, we know we have him inside of us. We know that he abides within us. Are we going to abide in Him so that when we stand before God, we won't have to be ashamed? We can say, I got something done for Him. Got a little dirt on my uniform. Got my hands dirty in the battle. Got some scars in the battle. Got something to show for it. Wouldn't you hate to stand before the one who gave His life for you and be embarrassed because you didn't do a thing for Him? The more you learn about Him and the closer you get to Him in fellowship, the more that'll matter. The more that'll matter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, what it has taught us tonight. And Lord, I pray that this week we give much thought to this. Are we abiding in You? You abide in us if we're saved. Are we abiding in You? Are we living our lives for eternity or just for the flesh and the things of this world? And if we are, I pray You would convict us and show us those areas where we're living for ourselves, and help us to repent of that and change that and live our lives for You so we'll have something to show. Help us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.